No matter where I go, I know your love is finding me. I see you in it. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a small, intimate, and local Christian church with worldwide impact. My name is Pastor Rory Clark, and at Barah Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God, and at Barah Ministries, we make a difference by teaching the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective, because how our God sees things is radically different than how we see things. Tonight's Bible lesson: are you living a spiritual life? Are you living a spiritual life? Well, we're fresh back from the Coeur d'Alene conference, and all of us who went to that conference look like we've been beaten with a bag of quarters. I just woke up 5 minutes ago, and then it took me 20 minutes to get over here, so I think I'm late. But it's a labor of love. It was just fantastic to go to the conference. We'll be talking about it next week in the announcements, but for now we're going to share with you what we taught at the conference, and a different variation of it, of course. But the topic is really worth hearing 2 to 5 to 10 times, and that is, are you living a spiritual life? So a lot of people think so. A lot of people think they're living a spiritual life. They toss around words like religious and spiritual. John Miller, during the question and answer last night, yesterday, whenever it was, before I was beaten with the bag of quarters, had a great comment, because there was a question, you know, why are some people called religious and why are some people called spiritual? And John said, "I just call myself a Christian." Yeah, that's too easy, John. That's awesome. But what do these words really even mean, religious and spiritual, since everyone seems to be using them? You know, on dating websites, you always see that, "Well, I'm not really religious, I'm more spiritual." That's pretty crazy. Well, the Bible tells us these words mean nothing for most people. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5 says, there are a lot of people who are holding on to a superficial form of the spiritual life, although they've even denied the spiritual life's power. And the Bible tells us to avoid such men as these. The Bible tells us to avoid phony people. A spiritual life is not words. It's not just talk. It's not sound bites. It's not catchy expressions. It's not a surface approach to life, and it's certainly not something you do when you feel like it, which is what a lot of people do. They do it when they feel like it with no real commitment. The spiritual life is an action-packed life. It's built by choice. It is intentional. It is invested in with your time, and it is edified by supernatural means through the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit. So if I asked you face-to-face, if you're living a spiritual life, my guess is you'd probably lie to me. We always want to think we're doing our best, and we think that we are as long as we don't compare ourselves to what God expects of us. Well, in tonight's lesson, we'll ask you to be honest with yourself and to examine what you're doing to build an intentional spiritual life. Well, as we always do in the beginning of our Barah Ministries lessons, we learn something about God. And today we learn that God expects his believers to be prepared. Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 13 is what people typically refer to as the story of the 10 virgins. Here it goes. Then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Matthew 25:2. Five of them were foolish, and five of them were wise. Matthew 25:3. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Matthew chapter 20. Denny gave me a little. What was that noise, Denny? That, that, that. Wah, wah, wah. Yeah, it was a something laugh. So Matthew 25:3, for when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. Matthew 25:4, but the wise virgins took oil in flasks along with their lamps. In other words, they were prepared. Matthew 25:5, now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. Matthew 25:6, but at midnight there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Matthew 25:7. Then all the wise virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And when you trim your lamps, you adjust the wick so that the oil can get up the wick so that you can have an excellent flame. Matthew 25:8. The foolish virgins said to the wise virgins, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. That's always the way people who are unprepared handle life. They always turn to the people who are prepared and ask them to give them a cookie when they have done the thing that they exactly shouldn't have done, which is come unprepared. And this is handled beautifully. So Matthew 25:8, the foolish virgin said to the wise virgins, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. Matthew 25:9, but the wise virgins answered, no. There won't be enough for us and you two. Go instead to the dealers and buy some oil for yourselves. Now, it's midnight, by the way, when they're telling them at midnight, go find the dealers. When I am, and I imagine in Israel there are some dealers up selling oil at that time, but it's a pretty tough situation. So Matthew 25:10. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who, and this is the foolish virgins, when the foolish virgins were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with the bridegroom, those wise virgins. They went in with the bridegroom to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Matthew 25:11. And later, the foolish virgins also came, saying, Lord, Lord, open up for us. Matthew 25:12, but the bridegroom answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Matthew 25:13, be on the alert then, for you don't know the day nor the hour that the bridegroom is coming. Living a spiritual life takes preparation through the study of the Word of God, so that when the bridegroom comes, the bridegroom being the Lord Jesus Christ, you, as his bride, as a believer in Christ, will know him, and you'll be ready to go with him into the wedding feast. The time for preparation is now. The time for preparation is always. So the believer in Christ who is living his spiritual life lives the life that June Murphy describes in her new song, My World Revolves Round Jesus Christ.
The truth, my life. perfect, I'm new in his eyes. My world revolves round Jesus Christ. My world revolves round Jesus Christ. Yes, I will make mistakes, I'll blow it too. There will be times I won't know what to do, but still I know I'm his and he is mine. My Lord and Savior, he's God divine.
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Thank you, Father, for giving every one of your believers a spiritual life. And thank you for providing everything we need to grow through your grace. Thank you for sending your only Son, the Lord, to the earth in human form as Jesus Christ, not only to pay for our sins so that we wouldn't have to, but also to set the example of what's possible when spiritual beings are leading a spiritual life through the agency of God the Holy Spirit. Let your message tonight touch us in the deepest parts of our inner beings. Let your message tonight inspire us to intentionally change our lives so that our spiritual life is built on the foundation you intended, Christ. And let your message tonight transform our thinking so that we cast aside the superficial forms of the spiritual life to which we have become accustomed, so that we can adopt the genuine and intentional spiritual life that you crafted for us. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Tonight's Bible lesson, are you living a spiritual life? Are you living a spiritual life? Well, a couple of things before we get started. Prayers, please, for Norbert, whose daughter Jamie is in the hospital, and he was doing his best to make it tonight, but he couldn't. So make sure that you keep Jamie and his family in your prayers. Also, happy birthday to Pierce Christensen, who the big guy's no longer a teenager. Can't play a lick of basketball. He's been sitting around all summer. No, seriously, he's been sitting around all summer, and he ran up and down the court two times and wanted to die. And all these little high school kids are running by him and stuff like that. That's not even right, but he'll be back down here at ASU for his sophomore year very shortly, and we're looking forward to seeing him again. So tonight's Bible lesson, are you living a spiritual life? Let's dismiss the suspense for those who don't have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, those whom the Bible calls unbelievers, because the Bible divides everyone into two categories, believers and unbelievers. Very simple. If you're an unbeliever, you don't have a spiritual life. You have a self life. You are on course to hear the words from God that no one would ever want to hear. Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, it says, "And then I, the Lord Jesus Christ, will declare to unbelievers, I never knew you. Depart from me." Those are the words, excuse me, words that you never want to hear. I thought another one was coming too, but I had a little dainty one. That's a weak sneeze. I don't even like that. Now, if you say you know me, or if you say you know anyone, you will have spent time together with that person. You will have had several conversations with the person. You'll be able to tell people a lot of things about the person. Take me, for example. If you were saying things about me, all those things would be favorable. Amen? You'll be able to tell them what I think, how I feel, what I like, what I don't like, who my friends are, my favorite food, my favorite color, and what my relationship is with the Lord Jesus Christ. Your attitude toward Jesus Christ determines your eternal future. And if you don't know how he thinks, how he feels, what he likes, what he doesn't like, who his friends are, his favorite food, his favorite color, then you better get to know Jesus Christ, unbelievers. And, you know, it's funny that I think we take that for granted as people. We take it for granted that, you know, we don't have to get to know this person who created us. But I think it's really important. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, on the other hand, you have a spiritual life. So if you were in a dilemma about whether you are living a spiritual life, you are, because it was given to you at the moment of your salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in union with Christ, and all believers in Christ are, there is a new creation. The old things," which means the original things, "passed away." They died. "Behold, new creation things have come into being." The Bible calls the believer's spiritual life the godly life, from the Greek word eusebia, one of my favorite Greek words, which in Greek philosophy indicated a life that is so awe-inspiring that it was a life in line with the pantheon of the Greek gods, the god of war, the god of thunder. Those are the guys who had the amazing life. Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 say this, "For the grace of God the Father has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. And the grace of God is instructing us believers in Christ to deny ungodliness." See, you can never describe a believer in Christ as ungodly. We are not ungodly. We are godly. So there's the godly and the ungodly. There are the believers and the unbelievers. So the grace of God is instructing us believers in Christ to deny ungodliness, to not be involved again with that life that we exited when we became a believer in Christ, and to deny worldly desires. There are a lot of things that this world dangles in front of us, things that are very tantalizing, and we want to go for those things. And we think, oh, just this once, it's okay. But it's never just this once. It's always sucking you in and using you and making you think that this time it's going to be really wonderful, these worldly desires, and they never work out. And it's telling you instead to live sensibly, to live righteously, because you have God's righteousness at the moment of salvation. If you're a believer in Christ, you are righteous. And you may not act like it, but you are righteous. That is an irrevocable and established fact. And to live godly lives in the present age. And, you know, things come to me as I'm teaching this, and I think I know a lot of Roman Catholics who have become believers in Christ. But when it comes time for Christmas, they're still doing the Santa Claus thing. They're still doing the rituals of the Catholic Church because they like mixing in that poison with this beautiful Christian life, this spiritual life that they have. And they wouldn't imagine telling their family members, this stuff is crap. This stuff is crap. Let me, this Christmas, let me show you what the real spiritual life is like. Let me show you what this person that you say you worship, Jesus Christ, wants you and everybody who's here to know about him. They wouldn't dream of asking their family members, what do you know about Jesus Christ? Who is this person? And does the Catholic Church teach about this person that the Bible teaches about? Or are they teaching another Jesus? Same with my Mormon friends. It's just amazing to me. My Jehovah's Witnesses friends coming out of the plane today, there's a convention in town with the Jehovah's Witnesses. And one of the guys was getting on the plane, and so he had this tag that said, what did that, do you remember the expression? It was about love. It was something about love, and it was directly from a Bible verse. Well, they may love, but they don't love Jesus Christ. They don't honor him as God. And I've got people in my family who are Jehovah's Witnesses who absolutely outright reject any conversation with me about the real thing. And that breaks my heart. And you have people in your family that are the same way, and it ought to break your heart, and you should never stop talking to them about the Lord Jesus Christ. So the grace of God is instructing us believers in Christ to deny ungodliness and to deny worldly desires, and instead to live sensibly, to live righteously, and to live godly lives in the present age. Easy comparison. If you had two glasses in front of you, and one of them had pure Fiji water, that delicious water from Fiji, and then right next to it, it had a glass with half Fiji water and half bleach, and I told you to drink one of them, you would take the Fiji water. Well, the Fiji water, it represents your spiritual life. Why don't you just drink your spiritual life? Why instead do you mix in bleach into your spiritual life and then think that somehow that's pure? I wish you guys who are not here could see the faces of all the people here in the congregation just imagining what water with bleach would be like. They have this look on their face that's just absolutely incredible. And as they should, and they ought to have that same look on their face when they're looking at a spiritual life that has been tainted by the world. So are you, believers in Christ, living a godly life? As believers in Christ, you have two choices. You can live the spiritual life that God has given you intentionally, or you can abandon it and create a spiritual life of your own. And that's what most believers in Christ have done. They have abandoned this amazing spiritual life that they have. And then they look at their lives and they wonder, well, I'm wondering why my life isn't working like it ought to. Well, why don't you trust the person who created you? Why don't you build a relationship with that person? Why don't you build a life, a spiritual life that he intended so that he can just just keep on pouring the blessings to you. And you know what the funny thing is about God? He keeps on pouring the blessings to you anyway. It's just you probably don't even recognize it because you're so busy whining about how your self life isn't working out. And he's sustaining you. He's letting you breathe. He's letting your heart beat. He's amazing to you. And you don't even recognize it. He keeps your health. All these things that we take for granted. He provides your food, your car, your transportation, although I can't imagine anybody not having a car today and not driving. I don't know what person that would be, but there are some people, I guess, who do it. And if you need a used car, Coeur d'Alene has a lot of them. I don't think they have very good salespeople up there because I was looking at their used car lots and they have a lot of used cars up there. No, that's not it. There are a lot of rich people in Coeur d'Alene. They don't buy used cars. And if you see somebody walking and buying a used Maserati, they don't buy used cars anyway. So let's call this spiritual life that you create yourself the self-life. In the self-life, you settle for a bastardized version of your real spiritual life by taking suggestions from the enemy of God, who suggests that you should add a mixture of things into your spiritual life that God never intended to be part of your spiritual life. He wants you to mix in some bleach. So are you living a spiritual life? Because you're either living a spiritual life intentionally or you're living a self life by default. Now, the Bible describes the self-life of the believer in Christ as the carnal life. You can look that up in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, where Paul says, I can't speak to you, believers in Christ, like I would speak to spiritual men. I have to speak to you as if I were speaking to carnal men. I can't speak to you as if you were mature. I have to speak to you as if you're immature. That's what that's saying. So it's the spiritual life or the self-life. There's no middle ground. It's one or the other. You can't live the godly life. You can either live the godly life or you can live the superficial life. It's your choice. Living the spiritual life is not just words. It's backed by action. Now, just because you have a spiritual life given to you by God doesn't mean that you're living it. I have a treadmill. But if I don't use it intentionally, it is of no benefit to me. All of us have parents. We're born into relationships with them. But if we never call our parents intentionally, we certainly can't claim the relationship is important to us. And I think kids don't understand that about parents. Parents understand whether the kids that they raised think they're important. And you can tell whether the kids that you raise think you're important by how they keep in touch with you. And if they don't, you don't sit there as a parent and think, wow, I just know I'm really important to my kids. You don't. You think, what's wrong with them? Why don't they understand how important it is to have a relationship with somebody who has known them every single moment of their lives? Why don't they understand how important it is to have friends that you have history with? And we just scratch our heads and wonder how this happened, because that is not to the benefit of any kid who becomes an adult to not have a relationship with their parents. It's not to their benefit, because when you were growing up with the parents, you didn't know anything. You didn't know yourself. You didn't know what was really going on in life. You didn't know anything. And then all of a sudden, when you get grown and when you're able to understand things, that's the time to really tap your parents' brain. I would love to have my mom and dad still alive so that I could find out, you know, when you were growing up, what were you thinking? Dad, what was it like to grow up in Natchitoches, Louisiana? It's the middle of nowhere. I saw the house you grew up in. That place is a shack. What was that like? Why didn't you ever tell me about the extra brother that you had? You never mentioned that extra brother. Your mom and dad died when they were 50 years old, both of them? That's incredible. Tell me all about that. I would love to know that history. I would have loved to meet my grandmother and my grandfather on my mother's side. My grandmother died at 31 years old in childbirth with her 18th kid. And my my I don't even know what happened to my grandfather. That we didn't even talk about that. But all of the kids, when my grandma died, got adopted out to other places. Incredible. I would love to know about that. But if you don't keep in touch, if your parents aren't here, or if you don't keep in touch with them, you miss all of your history. And it's really too bad. All of us make money, but if we don't save it intentionally and if we don't invest it widely, we can't claim to be financially sound. A person who makes $20,000 a year for over a 40-year career makes about $1 million. And if you save 10% of that and invest it and get a return of about 12% average, that turns that $40,000 into $1 million. There's no excuse for anyone not being a millionaire. There are a lot of school teachers who are millionaires. They salted away their money. They found good investments for it. They were saving $1,000 or $2,000 a year. And by the time they reached retirement, they had $1 million. There's not a lot of people who get to retirement with $1 million. Well, in the matter of your spiritual life, then, it's important that you not lie to yourself. The spiritual life is your relationship with God. It needs to be nurtured. It needs to be nourished. And it needs to be participated in intentionally every day. Are you living the spiritual life God intended for you? Or are you living a self-created form of the spiritual life? Romans chapter 8 now, verse 1, reminds us, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. There is now no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. So the status of your spiritual life's development, when it is inadequate, is not a cause for a guilt reaction. We make mistakes on our way to success. Rather, God would have you make adjustments as you learn and as you mature so that you bring your life in line with the perfection that God intends for you. Now, the spiritual life then is not a self life. God has an enemy who is selling the self life to believers in Christ. He wants to mix the poison of sin into your perfect life. Here's what God's enemy, Satan, said in eternity past. Isaiah chapter 14, verse 14. I, Satan, will ascend above the heights of the clouds, which means I will take over the function of God. I will make myself like the Most High. It's funny that he says, I will make myself like the Most High, because he knew from the beginning he was a counterfeiter. This is the very first self-life. We know that Satan is a liar, and he's the one who keeps on fathering lies. Everything that he says is a lie. So we know that he had neither the desire, nor the ability, nor the intention of taking over the function of God. That would mean he'd have to die for someone. Satan is too selfish to die for anyone. He tempts us to do evil. He laughs at us for believing that what he suggests will work. And then he leaves us with the devastation of the lie and the bill for the experience. That's the hardest thing about being a parent. The hardest thing about being a parent is knowing that your kids are not going to count on your wisdom. Your kids are thinking that you're holding out on them. When you tell them, walk this road, stay off that road, they think you're holding out on them. I absolutely did not think that way concerning what my mom told me as I was growing up. But then I had the benefit of having an incident when I was 8 years old where she told me to do something, I did the opposite thing, and I got hit in the head with a baseball bat. And so I had the experiential lesson of learning when your mom says A and you do B, you're going to get hit in the head with a baseball bat. And so when my mom said A, A it was. Call me at 10 o'clock. She got a phone call at 10 o'clock. Obedience. Why? Because she was just trying to keep me safe. That's all. And I didn't mind being safe because I had a lot of people that I grew up with who are quite dead. As a matter of fact, if there was a reunion of my sixth grade class at Charles William J. and Charles H. Mayo School, on the south side of Chicago, which has been renamed, by the way. I don't know why they would do that. That was a good name. But if we had a class reunion of the sixth grade class, which was over 50 years ago, all those people are either dead or in prison. So we need to listen. Now, God warns us in his word not to fall for Satan's deception. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2 say this. God the Holy Spirit explicitly says that in latter times, that means in every generation, some believers in Christ will abandon the faith. Abandon the faith. There are believers in Christ, and they will completely turn away from Jesus Christ and completely walk away, going from the spiritual life to this self-created self-life, paying attention instead to deceitful spirits and to the doctrines of demons. 1 Timothy 4:2. Doctrines, that's teaching, that comes from the agency of hypocritical liars, seared in their own conscience with lies, as if the lies were cauterized with a branding iron. False teachers are liars. False teachers teach lies. I can remember, I am a voracious student, and I used to read everything I could get my hands on in the spiritual life, and I remember reading Shirley MacLaine's book about the chakras, and I was studying it. It was so funny to me because I was telling an unbeliever friend of mine about chakras, and she said, you know what, I don't know much, but I know that anything that Shirley MacLaine is saying is bullshit. And I just laughed. So here I was, a believer in Christ, studying some Eastern goofball idea, all centered around self. And an unbeliever, that's what I love about unbelievers, because they sniff that out. Yeah, something stinks about that. Unfortunately, they do the same thing when they're sniffing around the Bible, but that's another story. Well, the majority of believers in Christ today don't believe that Satan, the enemy of God, exists. He does. Satan exists. He is a brilliant, gorgeous genius who is the master of deception. We live in his kingdom, and he is always, and his kingdom is planet Earth. He is the ruler of this world, according to John chapter 12, verse 31. Here's what it says. As a result of the cross, now judgment is upon this world, and now the ruler of this world, Satan, will be driven out. In the future, he will be sent to the outer darkness. He will be dethroned from his position as the ruler of this world. And who's going to take that over? Who's going to take over as the ruler of the world? His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. That's right. And so he will have a millennial reign on the earth that will last 1,000 years, and we as believers in Christ in the church age will reign with him. Can't wait. But Satan, the scumbag, never sleeps. He and his demon army are always active with the intent to rob believers in Christ of the joy of their already granted victory in the creator-creature conflict. If you're a believer in Christ, you have won. Game, set, match. The spiritual life was designed to allow you to enjoy the fruit of the victory provided for you by God. See, I got two wonderful little girls sitting in front of me. They're always in front of me when I'm teaching here face-to-face at Barah Ministries in Mesa, Arizona. And if I told these little girls, they got some devil in them, for sure. My mom, if he met these girls, if she met these girls, my mom would look at them and say, you know what? I see an angel on your right shoulder, and I see the devil on your left shoulder. Do you see him? Do you see him? And they would say, no, I don't see him. And she said, you know what I wonder? I wonder which one you're listening to. Now, these girls, they have an amplifier in the left ear, and they hear that devil all the time. Now, what if I told you that you have an enemy who wants to see your life destroyed, girls? What if I told you that? What if I told you that your mom and your grandma are people who are designed by God and sent to you by God to protect you from destroying yourselves? What about that? Are you listening? Are you listening to the people who are trying to keep you from destroying yourselves? That's the challenge. That's the challenge. And the answer typically, no. No, I got my own ideas at 12 years old. Why am I going to listen to somebody who's been on the planet for 65 years? I got my own ideas at 12. If somebody's 65, they're old. They're on their way out. They're dated. The book, their book is old, dusty book. Why would I listen to them? But you better listen, because Satan never sleeps. More warning from God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. Say this, but realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. 2 Timothy 3:2. For men will be lovers of self, narcissistic. Person who is narcissistic, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. See, June just yawned. Now, you can't be yawning in front of a pastor that feels like he's been beaten with a bag of quarters, amen? You can't do that. I just wanted to lay down on the floor and take a nap right that moment. All right, back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Men will be lovers of self, narcissistic. A person who is narcissistic, clinically, and there are people who are clinically narcissistic, are incapable of empathy, incapable of seeing anything from another person's point of view, incapable of seeing life from somebody else's perspective. Men will be lovers of self, narcissistic, lovers of money, as if money is the solution to your problems, boastful, which is the outward manifestation of an inward quality, arrogant, that's the inward quality. So people who boast are arrogant, revilers, resulting in disobedience to parents. You hear that, girls? Resulting in disobedience to parents. Not listening to the people who are trying to protect you. Being ungrateful. Not appreciating the parents you have. Being unholy. Trying to imitate the unbeliever life. Being unloving, which is devoid of affection. Being irreconcilable, can't tell you anything. Being malicious gossips, always trashing everybody else with your tongue. Without self-control, all over the place, being brutal, being haters of good, 2 Timothy 3:4, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. 2 Timothy 3:5, holding to a superficial form of the spiritual life, although they have even denied the spiritual life's power. Avoid such men as these. So they adopt the phony spiritual life, and then they even don't think that phony spiritual life has any power, and they're right, by the way. Here are a few of the things that Satan introduces into the lives of people to ruin them. In this case, the passage is talking about unbelievers, which all of us were at one time. This was our lifestyle at one time. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 to 32 say this. And just as unbelievers did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind. That's the worst thing that God could ever do to a human being, is to let that human being do what that human being wants to do. Amen? You ought to try that with your kids sometime. Yeah, go ahead. Walk out in front. Go ahead. Yeah, this is a freeway, but go ahead. Go ahead across. Go ahead. Don't worry. I got you insured. Go ahead. Because kids will do stuff like that. It's just crazy. You have to prevent them from killing themselves. So, And just as unbelievers did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Romans 1:29, being filled with all unrighteousness, there is the key word in this passage. This is how you know that this passage is talking about unbelievers. And you will see over and over that believers start thinking, this is my life, because they participate in a couple of things. They think this is their life. It's not the describing believers here. Believers are not unrighteous. We are righteous, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, and evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. See, it's mentioned again in another passage, Romans 1:31, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful, Romans 1:32, and although unbelievers know the ordinance of God, that those who practice a lifestyle of these things are worthy of death, and they are worthy of death, they're going to the lake of fire, they not only keep on practicing these things, but also they give hearty approval to anyone else who practices them. Misery loves company. This is not the life that God wants for his believers. But when we mix these poison ideas from the world into our spiritual life, we become similar in function to unbelievers. What do I mean? We become cafeteria Christians. We pick and choose the things from the Bible that we want to believe, and the things we're picking are the things that don't indict our lifestyle. For example, we become rational. We want to take emotion out of the spiritual life. I engaged in systematic theology for 29 years, and that was it. Their whole contention was, there's no emotion in the spiritual life. That is a crock. If you can't get emotional about Jesus Christ, there's something severely wrong with you. On the other hand, we want to take rational out of the spiritual life and become emotional. Denise, you are very familiar with this, those Pentecostals, amen. Yeah. June, when she first got here, she came here and she's always raising her hand and waving. I said, I swear if you do that, stop it. Stop doing that. Well, that was back in my rational days. But now I've graduated. She can wave her hand now if she wants to, but she just can't dance. Do you know why? Because you're not behind her when she's doing it. I'm back here. So. It was like, that's a horror show, amen? Can I get an amen? And thank you. Thank you, Zachary. We're confused when we're asked a biblical question. We can't explain with precision what God's exact thinking is. And the matter of this, you ask a Christian, hey, you're a believer in Christ, right? Yes. Can you lose your salvation? I hope not. What is that? Do you want to be laying in a hospice, scratching your head and wondering whether you can lose your salvation? You don't. You want to know. No, you can't lose your salvation, believers in Christ. I give eternal life to believers in Christ, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Period. If we don't like a particular idea that Scripture teaches, we dismiss it. We avoid the Word of God like it is a plague. We gravitate to false teachers. We adopt a do-it-yourself spiritual life. We forsake the gathering of ourselves together. Satan, you know, people who are brilliant strategically, want you to be isolated. Ladies, when you go to college, and you are going to college, don't ever be alone. Ever. One of the things I like about girls, they're always doing everything together. I got to go to the bathroom. Anyone want to go? Anybody want to go? like 16 of them go to the bathroom together. You know, and on the one hand, you go, can't you guys just do your own thing? I mean, I don't get it. But on the other hand, it's smart. Don't go places alone. Brilliant. Well, when we return from our five-minute break, we'll take the offering, and then we'll continue our look at the spiritual life.
Like.
Welcome back. Tonight's Bible lesson, are you living a spiritual life? Are you living a spiritual life? What do you allow to control your thoughts about giving? Do you allow scarcity to control your thoughts? That's the thought that there won't be enough left over for you if you give. Or abundance, the faith that God will amply supply. Let abundance always guide your thinking when you're giving, because God will give back to you 100-fold what you give to his church. Let's welcome Deacon Denny Goodall with today's offering message.
Good evening. I'm Deacon Denny Goodall, and I'm blessed to be a deacon for Bra Ministries, which is a worldwide Christian church where one people come to listen to one pastor teach one truth from the Word of God. And this talk of the spiritual life versus the self-life has really hit home because, you know, I've been raising kids, and after seeing that, you know that we're born selfish, you know, because if it's not the right food or the right fun or the right clothes, then it's, I'm out. I'm doing my own thing, I'm going to scream, I'm running, I'm going to shut down. And that's just selfishness, and Satan knows we're selfish. And he's got many tactics to destroy our spiritual life with a self life. And you think about it, how does a selfish person screw in a light bulb? They put the light bulb in, and then they wait for the world to revolve around them.
Wow, very good.
And that's really what we do with the Word of God, right? We take it and we shape it to our lives, rather than having it transform our lives. And, you know, let's see what the Word of God says, the one truth says. See in 2 Peter chapter 1, chapter 2, verse 1. But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there were also, or actually, let me start over. But false prophets also arose among the people, and this is talking about Israel. Just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who brought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And we can see from that verse that the false prophets were around in Israel, and we'd be fools to think that they're not around today, because Satan doesn't do anything new. He's going to do the same tactic. And, you know, when you think about it, Satan and false prophets, they know our repetitive sins. You know, they know Satan, when he works among believers, he takes advantage of our natural desires, our tendencies, and things that are appealing to us. He knows us precisely. He knows exactly how humans are. He knows what appeals to people, and he can tailor his attacks to our individual weaknesses. And even, you know, we had the Q&A with Pastor, and we all came to a consensus that we all have repetitive sins. It wasn't something that any of us could deny. And not that they're horrible or they're bad, but Satan knows them, and he can work that angle every time. And it's just a little bit of room in your soul, a little bit of room, and it's going to be destructive. And when you think about it, when the false prophets were around, they were disguised. They weren't coming like a roaring lion. They weren't coming like some crazy devil worshiper. They were coming just like you and I. They're dressed in the nice garments and the religious stuff, and they were truly believable because they had a lot of the truth, but not all of it. And it's that one left turn that you don't stick around for that you're going to get crushed. You know, he looks like us. He talks like one of us. He's like a spy who's dressed the part. You know, the false teachers were wearing everything they needed to do. And he's going to come with a smile on his face. He's going to come with flattering language, and it's going to be much more difficult for us to pick up on. And lastly, you know, you can think about Satan. He knows he's not going to win in the self-life. But he's smart enough to know that he's not going to win, so he's desperate. He's super desperate. He's going to try to divide us one by one. He's going to pick us off. He's going to get us thinking about other using other pastors, or maybe investigating other religions and sprinkling that in a little bit and getting a mix. And, you know, it doesn't matter what form he comes in. He's going to show no mercy to attack us and destroy our spiritual lives. And so this is a great reason to come together. It's a great reason to unite and come to church, because we can talk back and forth. We can see ideas that maybe somebody has and say, hey, you know, you're going off on the crazy town over there. I mean, it's like clown world. We don't need you talking like that. And people start, you know, parsing words and trying to change definitions of things, and they're really destroying the whole unity that we have. And you know, giving to Barah helps others avoid Satan's destructive tactics, and it helps others live a spiritual life rather than a self life. And it's so critical, and it's so simple. You know, we a lot of believers start talking, and they really make everything complicated, and they want to talk about does Adam have a belly button? How does that help you in your spiritual life? It doesn't. But if you stay spiritual and get out of the self life, and know that God loves you, and know that He's God, and give unconditional love, then everything else works out. And so we truly appreciate you giving at the offering, because we know that you have unconditional love and that you're living a spiritual life. So thank you very much.
Future reference, we'll need to stop just short of that last line. But this offering song, courtesy of Harold and Cindy Christensen. Yeah. They said that, you know, our offering songs aren't upbeat enough. That's what Cindy said. So, well, I don't know whether money is upbeat, but it sure is funny. So thank you for the suggestion. That was awesome. Tonight's Bible lesson, are you living a spiritual life? Are you living a spiritual life? Well, you are a spiritual being. And spiritual beings must learn how to live spiritual lives. Spiritual beings are in desperate need of spiritual nourishment, almost as desperately as they need air. How much of your time is being allocated to your spiritual life? You have 168 hours a week, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. The average person sleeps 56 of those hours, so that means 112 waking hours. How much of your time is invested in your spiritual life? Now, we know how much of your time is invested in television. We know how much of your time is invested in video games. We know how much time is invested in a career. If you have a job, it's 50 hours a week minimum. But how much are you dedicating intentionally to your spiritual life, because you have more than enough time? Are you living a spiritual life? And then if you are, what's the quality of the time you spend in your spiritual life? You need spiritual food just as much as you need physical food, according to Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Did I miss something? Huh? Oh, did I skip it? Oh, no, the verse didn't get in there. Okay, well, that's okay that it didn't get in there. I just want to make sure that I didn't miss the whole introduction. Maybe I did. Maybe I missed the whole introduction to the song. And I've got the thing cockeyed. Yeah, I think that's what happened. Yeah, that's exactly what happened. I started the lesson and missed the introduction to the song. Okay, so. All right, back to the song. Yeah. Hey, you know, it was actually funny watching Deacon Denny give the offering message because he couldn't get his tongue right. And that's exactly what happens when you get tired. I'm really good in the morning, but about noon, I can't get my tongue right. And if we were having these lessons all the time in the afternoon, you guys would be trying to decipher what I was saying. Anyway, I missed the song, so let me give it to you. God wants you to slam all of your cares on his back, because God considers your problems to be his responsibility. Well, here's a group called Finding Favor to sing about it in their song, Cast My Cares.
When fear feels bigger than my faith, and struggles steal my breath away, when my back's pressed up against the wall, with the weight of my worries stacked up tall, you're strong enough to hold it all. I will cast my cares on you. You're the anchor of my hope, the only one who's in control. I will cast my cares on you. I'll trade the troubles of this world for your peace inside my soul. This was not what I would have chosen, but you see the future no one knows yet, and you're still good when I can see the working of your hands. You're
tonight's Bible lesson, are you living a spiritual life? Are you living a spiritual life? You are a spiritual being, and spiritual beings must learn how to live their spiritual lives. Spiritual beings are in desperate need of spiritual nourishment, almost as desperately as they need air. How much of your time is being allocated to your spiritual life? You have 168 hours a week, 24 hours a day, 7 days every week. The average person sleeps 56 of those hours, so for 112 waking hours, how much of your time is invested in your spiritual life? You have more than enough time. Are you living a spiritual life? And what is the quality of the time spent in your spiritual life? There's a thing called The Shack. You familiar with that book, The Shack? Yeah, and there are all these little books, The Prayer of Jabez, and all these little superficial books, and Christians flock to that crap like it's really going to add something amazing to their spiritual life, but it doesn't add anything amazing to their spiritual life. So you need spiritual food just as much as you need physical food. The Lord says so in Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. Here's what he says. Jesus answered Satan and said, It is written, man shall not live on bread alone. Man shall not live on physical food alone. But man shall live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Is that your reality? Are you living on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God? The quality of your spiritual food is critical. If you have a spiritual life, from what source do you get your physical food? My source is the Bible, the inerrant canon of Scripture, the Word of God. What's yours? I got a compliment during the Ask the Pastor session, and the compliment was that I am amazing at making the Bible simple for baby believers. And so, you know, all baby believers ought to be sent to Pastor Rory. So when you mature, does the Word of God get more complicated? Because I don't think it does. I think what has happened for me as a believer in Christ is over the course of my life, the Word of God has gotten even more simple and more simple and more simple and more clear. But when I was in systematic theology, we use these terms like post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation, which means studying a letter in the book of the Bible. Post-salvation epistemological rehabilitation. And all that means is you just shut out about 90% of the world when you start using terms like that. And God would never consider doing that. There isn't one thing that God has ever said in the Bible that was complicated. Not one single thing. You want to talk about the simplest stories ever. It was Jesus Christ. He told stories that everybody would understand and everybody would relate to. Yep, Koine Greek. The New Testament is written in Koine Greek. That's right, Deacon Denny. And every expression in the language has one and only one interpretation. It's an amazingly simple language. But there are a lot of people who like taking the Word of God and making it some exclusive club where every other word coming out of the pastor's mouth is about the Greek. Oh, it's the past perfect, pluperfect, imperative mood, aorist tense in the Greek. Who cares? Who cares? And I read and write Koine Greek. I understand all of that. And there are a couple words in Greek that I really love and I love sharing with you, but that's not the essence of what having a spiritual life is. And you can tell when people do this, you see them over a series of years, and they're the same. They haven't progressed one bit in their spiritual life. They're doing the same crap that they've been doing forever in their spiritual life. Well, why is that? Because they're convinced that they have the answer. You don't. I, on the other hand, am absolutely convinced that 55 years into being a Christian, I know less than I did when I was 8 years old and started this whole thing. And that there's so much more to know and so much more to learn. So much more. And it's simple. is something that is accessible to everybody. God is not a respecter of persons. We were even talking about that in the conference, like what happens when you get to heaven and there's a believer like me who's been teaching and studying the Bible and having all this worldwide impact, and then there's another believer in Christ who comes and who had the philosophy, all right, thanks for the salvation, I'll see you in heaven. What's going to be the difference between those two in heaven? I don't know. But I do know that God is not a respecter of persons. I do know that God's not unfair. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to count on that. And I know that we're not going to be treating the believers who said, thanks for the salvation, see you in heaven, like they're second-class citizens. It's not going to happen. But we just can't get our mind wrapped around that. We just want this hierarchy to be the case, you know, because if that's the case, what have I got on Paul? You know, I haven't had 39 lashes five times or however many times. I haven't been stuck in the sea for a whole day. So what kind of Christian am I? Yeah, that's exactly what I am. I'm a dying and going to heaven Christian. Can't wait, because how bad can the ghetto be in heaven, right, June? Thank you. Thank you.
You're welcome.
Thank you very much. Well, many people in this world are spiritual anorexics. They're starving for spiritual food because they never feed themselves. Many people in this world are spiritual bulimics. They eat spiritual food, but then they puke it up as fast as they ingest it so that it has no effect on their soul. Many people in this world are spiritual fast food junkies. They ingest spiritual food that has a lot of calories, but no nutritional value. We live in a world that supports lies. If we collude and we all decide to believe the same lies, then our lies are true, right? If we all believe that stealing is okay, then it's okay, right? If we all believe that homosexuality is okay, then it's okay, right? If we all believe that adultery is okay, it's okay, right? If we all believe that Jesus Christ isn't God, then he isn't, right? After all, the Bible's just a book written by a bunch of guys who were sitting around writing their opinions. And it's totally out of date, right? False. All of these things are false. How ridiculous it would be if Jesus Christ stood before us today, held up the Bible, and said, I am God, the Bible is my exact thinking, do the things in here, and you will have an amazing life. Every one of us would have an opinion about what the Lord said. We'd like it or we wouldn't. We'd agree with it or we wouldn't. But few of us would do just what he asks us to do. When God tells his believers that certain spiritual life choices are bad, is it because he doesn't want us to have any fun? No. Is it because he wants us to feel guilty? No. Is it because he wants to impose his rules on us like a tyrant? And that's the thing that just is amazing to me. You tell somebody you're a pastor, and then they start scrutinizing your conduct, and then they want to know, will you guys cut it out? Hey, cut it out. Look at me. They start scrutinizing your behavior, and then inevitably, I swear to you, every single time I've told somebody a pastor that I'm a pastor, inevitably, it'll be, well, can a pastor say that? Wow, can a pastor do that? You swore. Oh, you're having fun. Oh, you drank some wine. Is that really what people think that Christ went to the cross to die for? Some right, wrong life? That's not what he went to the cross to die for. He went to the cross to die so that we could be free. It's amazing. So I have thought those goofy things for most of my life. much more than I've thought the real things. I can think of times in my life when if the Lord Jesus Christ was standing right before me, he picked up the Bible and said, I am God. The Bible is my exact thinking. Do the things in here and you'll have an amazing life. I would have raised my hand and I would ask him, well, what about the Catholic Church? The Catholic Church says that if you're not a Catholic, you're going to hell. What about the Pope? He says he is the vicar of Christ, yet he said that Jesus Christ's life, humanly speaking, is a failure. What about the doctrines of systematic theology? And I got to tell you, the more that I think about systematic theology, the madder I get, because the people who are part of systematic theology worship doctrines. They don't worship Christ. I don't ever hear them talking about Christ. I only hear them talking about the doctrines, the doctrines. Are you a doctrinal pastor? The doctrines. The Christian way of life is not doctrinality, or however you say it. It's Christianity. It's not doctrinianity. It's Christ. But they don't want to grow up. They want to be stuck in their little intellectual bubble, and there's no intellect in the bubble. Those things aren't intellectual. They're just plain stupid. They have no substance behind them. And you could talk to them about Bible passage after Bible passage after Bible passage. You could show them all over the Bible where what they're thinking is wrong, and they don't want to hear one thing you have to say about it because they have deified a man, and they worship the man. The man's been dead for 10 years. Okay. That's special? That's not special. I would have asked God if the Catholic Church and the Pope and systematic theology and the doctrines are more important than him. And I don't think that his answer would confuse me. I would ask him, are they at least equal to you? Especially if I believe they are, because if I believe it, it's got to be true, right? And there was a time in my life when no matter what Jesus said in his word, I'd have probably stuck to my beliefs, whether they were the truth or not. Why? Because I had a self-made spiritual life. I took my Bible and turned it into my smartphone. And I put all the settings like I wanted it. That's not the Christian way of life. Now, I was talking to a Christian yesterday. I said, this is the spiritual life right here. It's that. And if both of us are looking at it, we ought to see the exact same thing. Because there's only one spiritual life. And if we don't see the exact same thing, one or both of us are wrong. But God's not wrong. And that's why we teach the Bible from God's perspective. Because when you look at things from God's perspective, there's only one thing. There's one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. There's one church. There's one God. He's crystal clear. And human beings don't want it to be that way. As human beings, we do so much that is not supportive of us at all. We have a do-it-yourself spiritual life. Yet we choose to do these things that are not supportive of us anyway. And because they don't have an immediate disastrous effect, we think we're getting away with something. In actuality, we're doing the equivalent of storing our food without refrigeration and expecting it not to spoil. Are you living a spiritual life? A new believer at the conference, Lisa, asked a great question this weekend. She said, okay, I'm a believer. What do I do next? Awesome. Look at that. I'm a believer in Christ. What do I do next? Well, what's the answer? If you want to live the spiritual life that God intended for you, I have some suggestions. But the Bible verse of what to do next is grow by means of grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. 2 Peter 3:18. Grow. What does God expect from us? Grow. What does God not expect from us? To sit in the same place, recycling the same stupid thoughts that you had 10 years ago. There is no way that if you're studying the Word of God, that you can have the same stupid thoughts that you did 10 years ago. There's no way. Because why? Romans 12:2. Don't be conformed to this world. Keep on being transformed by God and the renewing of your mind. He pushes the garbage out of your head. So some suggestions for what to do next in the spiritual life. Number one, pick a pastor, one pastor. There are a lot of people who listen to six or seven or eight different pastors, and those pastors are taking you all over the place. A lot of pastors are topical pastors. They're not teaching the Bible verse by verse. They're teaching about topics. You know, what do you do when you're waiting on God? And some of those lessons are really insightful. I'm not bagging on them. They're cool, but that's not our job as pastors. Our job as pastors is to teach what the Word of God is saying and not to go off on our own. So don't pick a pastor for his charisma or his speaking ability. I know that's what you guys did. And, you know, I really appreciate that. Yeah, or good looks. That's right, Deacon Denny. Pick the pastor for the accuracy with which he teaches the Word of God. Next, listen to 10 lessons of the pastor and notice how the lesson informs your life. Everyone here, every time we have a guest, tell them that. Because what do the guests do? They come in for one time, they go to our prayer circle, they start crying and blathering about their spiritual past, and then they never show up again. They embarrass themselves in front of us. We don't care. We just want them to come and hear the Word of God. That's what we're doing here. But they come in crying, and then they never come back again. And I'm sure that they run to a mega church and go hide in the back. And then they're scratching their head wondering why the megachurch has a one-hour service and it takes them 52 minutes to get to a Bible verse. It's because they're not teaching the Word of God. They're entertaining. The band has 30 minutes. The begging has 15 minutes. And the pastor gets up there with the pastor smile and all the great equipment. And no Bible verses, no substance. I want that life. I want that life. They pay a lot of money. I want that life. Amen? Stop shaking your head at me, June. June's going, no. June got me told yesterday in the prayer session, you know, she's telling me that some of the things I was teaching a long time ago, she knew they were crap. I said, why didn't you tell me? She said, I didn't think you'd listen. What do you mean? If I'm nothing else, I'm a listener, June. Gives me the look. It's beautiful. But anyway, listen to 10 of the lessons of the pastor and notice how the lesson is informing your life, because each pastor has a vocabulary, has a way of teaching, and you need to be exposed to it a while before you get what's going on. New Testament lessons tell you do this, don't do that, are the lessons you're hearing about do this, don't do that. Avoid being in the judging condition when you're listening to the pastor's lesson. I like this. I don't like that. I agree with this. I don't agree with that. Don't do that. Instead, be in the learning state. I wonder how these messages that God is sending to me through this pastor apply to my life. Notice the percentage of the lesson content that is Bible verses rather than rhetoric or opinion or appeal or entertainment. Notice if the lesson is uplifting instead of being a downer. Legalism and sin lessons are a downer. If you don't follow the rules, God's going to hate you. If you sin, God's going to hate you. No, God loves you unconditionally. You can't disappoint God. You can't surprise God. He's omniscient. He knew everything you would ever do before he brought you here. And then third, check the lesson for accuracy. The pastor's saying one thing, what does the Bible have to say? Be like Bereans. Acts chapter 17, verse 11. Now the Berean Jews were more noble-minded than their Jewish believers and than the those Jewish believers in Thessalonica. For the Berean Jews received the word with great eagerness from Paul. Yet they were examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things Paul was teaching were true. did they trust the pastor? Yeah. And then they verified what the pastor said as accurate. That's what's missing from the systematic theology group. They don't go and verify that what the person is saying is accurate. The spiritual life is an umbrella over the life of the believer in Christ. We concern ourselves more with the pieces of the puzzle, with each individual lesson, and we forget that the pieces form a picture. There is a big difference between knowing you have a spiritual life and doing something to edify it. Are you living the spiritual life God wants you to live? When you are, the spiritual life will inform every decision in every area of your life. If you are guided by the Word of God, when you pick a companion, you will pick a companion based on that companion's attitude toward Christ. When you have the spiritual life at the center of your life, when you make food choices, you will make the food choices that are in line with a great life, with long life. Now, not Sun Chips. See? Now, I don't know who left this empty bag up here of Harvest Cheddar Sun Chips, but this is not a great food choice. But they are really delicious. All right, John chapter 13, verse 17 says this: if you know these things that I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am teaching you, you are blessed if you do them. What is God saying? Listen to me. You can't imagine how many places in the Bible God has said that. Listen to me. Listen to me. Hear my words. It's amazing. Well, the closing moments of our study. Everybody just got happy. Go ahead and say it. Amen. Say it. We're all tired, yeah. The closing moments of our study today. Say that again.
We couldn't say amen
because
we're sleeping.
I know. Nobody said amen because you're all dozed off. The closing moments of our study for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know God wants you. Well, what's going to happen to you when you close your eyes in this life? Will you go to heaven or will you go to hell? Many think the key to getting to heaven is to be a good person. According to this standard, a bad person goes to hell. Well, the Bible obliterates this delusion. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, all creatures have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There, the Bible says we're all bad people. Romans 3:10, there is no creature who is righteous, not even one. 1 Corinthians 15:22, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that's every human being who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. You were born, when you were born, your parents thought you were really cute, and they were very enamored with you, and you were set to die the second death in the lake of fire. This is not your fault, but it is your circumstance. Well, in light of that bad news, the good news is that the Lord Jesus Christ did something about the problem, because he doesn't want anyone to go to the lake of fire. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. But instead, he is patient toward unbelievers, not wishing for any to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance, which is a change of mind about having a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord provides human beings with the Bible to illuminate the path to heaven. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, the Bible. John 20:31. But these things written here have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God in human form, and that by believing in him, you may have the resurrection life in his name. It couldn't be clearer. The Bible contains the Lord's exact thinking. So how do you get to heaven? Right where you sit right now, you can tell God the Father that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is the moment of eternal life for you. Acts chapter 16, verse 31 says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes." Well, who is this God that saves you? The Apostle Paul describes the Lord Jesus Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. "For I, Paul, delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that it was Jesus Christ who died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day according to the Scriptures." Believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is the acknowledgement that you can't do a thing to get to heaven on your own. Being a good person does not cut it. It does not get you to heaven. You can't work your way into heaven. Romans chapter 11, verse 6 says, "If salvation is by grace," and of course it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. If you have to work for a free gift, then that work makes you deserve the gift. If in salvation, there is no work that you could do that is impressive to God. The Lord would never allow you to save yourself. The one way, the only way to get to heaven is through the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to the doubting apostle Thomas, "I am the way to salvation. I am the truth through the word of God, and I am the resurrection life. And no one comes to God the Father in heaven but through believing in me." It's wise to let God save you, because once God does something, he never changes his mind. So heed the warning in John chapter 3, verse 36. "He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son shall not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him." Are you ready to join me in heaven when you close your eyes in this life? Well, one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible is Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we believers in Christ know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." All things don't work together for good. As many mistakenly say, God works all things together for good for his believers. Well, here's one of June's new songs written to correct the error. And the song is called "God Works All Things."
Tragedy, not a good day for me. I'm praying this day will end. The pain is killing me. All I want is to be free. Can't seem to find a faithful friend. Then I remember that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Those who love him. God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Those who love him. Yes, I made a mess of things. Sabotage my dreams. There is no one else to blame. But God will get me through this. Just need to trust and rest. I know that my loss is gain. And I'll remember, yes, I'll remember, that God works all things together for the good of those who love him. Those who love him. God works all things together for the good of we
I like that song.
Me too.
Yeah, I like that synthesizer in there. That was really good. Yeah, that. It gets really high. All right, let's close in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, we thank you for reminding us that you've given us a spiritual life. And we thank you for doing that and for giving us, God, the Holy Spirit to sanctify us, to set us apart for privilege, and to help us to gravitate our lives toward enjoying the victory that you gave us through Jesus Christ at the cross. And we pray that as we go out into the world, that you remind us on a constant basis that we are spiritual royalty and that we should live like it. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, say it with me.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. And thank you for listening. Thank you.